Well, open your Bibles tonight to the book of James. We're looking at God's Word tonight in the third chapter of the book of James. What a wonderful day the Lord has given us. We're so glad you're here tonight to study God's Word together with us. James chapter 3. Our text tonight is James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Our Lord brought us here last Wednesday night. We began to talk about this section, the whole area of wisdom. Would you stand together as you and I read God's Word together? James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. He asks, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant, and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Let's pray. Lord, our desire tonight is to be men and women filled with wisdom from above, that you would fill our hearts and minds with your divine wisdom, that we can not only live for you in a righteous manner, but also, Lord, be instruments of yours in bringing other men and women to Christ and helping them grow in the things of God. We ask of you, Lord, tonight, special discernment. May you give us pliable hearts, receptive hearts, and also, Lord, may you give us the opportunity to see ways in which we can apply the lesson tonight. We thank you once again for your loving kindnesses and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Now, James' desire is to produce more wise men and more wise women. So he asked the question, who among you is wise and understanding? Who has the divine wisdom and who has the ability to apply the wisdom in a very practical way? The first word, wise, has to do with the collective wisdom received, and the other word, understanding, is the application of this wisdom. Wisdom is more than just the accumulation of knowledge, it's also the application of it. And it's always been the desire of God's church that we would be raising a generation of men and women that are endowed with God's wisdom. You know, we are in a generation today where knowledge is accumulating at such a fast pace. A child today has at his disposal in a handheld computer or iPad more information than scholars had a century ago, even 50 years ago. And I just heard recently they're putting together a wristwatch that has everything in it. Imagine that. So we have a whole gob of wisdom coming our way, knowledge coming our way. But not all knowledge is good knowledge. Not all wisdom is divine wisdom. Not all wisdom is the one we should be pursuing. And so James is saying we need to have people that are really, really wise and understand also, verse 13, that wisdom is more than just knowledge. It's displayed in good behavior. That is, we're going to see your wisdom and not in your words. We're going to see your wisdom in your actions, in your activities. Easy for anyone to pontificate, easy for anyone to just talk and dispel information, even good information. But if you don't walk the talk, he says, you're not really wise. Real wisdom is displayed in the way you carry out your life. Also look at verse 13. He says, not only that, but wisdom is also displayed in humility. None of us know enough. Agreed? None of us have arrived. So a true wise person will always say, I don't know enough. Matter of fact, the longer you live, the wise people say, the longer I live, the less I know. The longer I live, the less I know. Because the longer you live, the more you realize what you do not know. And it puts you in a great humble state. And so this is where he prefaces that. A reminder to us to be in the desire, be in the quest of wisdom. But he says, not all knowledge, not all wisdom is good wisdom. And so he contrasts that from wisdom which is really from below. And you identify this kind of wisdom by verse 14. Bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, that which is arrogant, and that which really goes and attacks the truth that God has given to us. You can identify this type of wisdom by the way it reacts against other people. He says the source of this is obvious, verse 15. The source of this wisdom is that it's not that which comes from God. It is not heavenly, it's not divine. It is actually from another source. It is, first of all, earthly. It is that wisdom that is accumulated through men simply putting together history books and writing things out and giving us their perspective on how this world came into being. Earthly wisdom. It is also natural. It is also what they call soulish. It is the things that you conceive in your own mind. Your imaginations put things together. And sometimes what your imagination puts together, the things that man devises, isn't always the best thing for him. It isn't that which glorifies God. It's what glorifies humanity. It's man-centered. It says, and not only that, it could be earthly, it could be natural, but there's also another source of wisdom, and that is in hell. It's demonic. Satan and his demons have access to their own knowledge, their own error. They devise that. You saw the divisiveness or that use of wisdom in Genesis chapter 3 when they tempted Eve, Adam and Eve, and they sin. And so we know that not all wisdom is from above. And so as you pursue whatever quest you have to acquire knowledge and acquire wisdom, understand that not all knowledge comes from above. There's a knowledge that is earthly. There is a knowledge that is basically of this world. There's a knowledge that we perish the thought, but it's demonic. It's designed to go against God and to lead many, many souls to hell. That's the ultimate expression of demonic wisdom. The demons know they're condemned. Demons know there is no hope for them. And so their desire, because of their hopelessness, is to take as many souls to hell as possible. For that reason, it's always important for you and important for me to recognize the source of any type of wisdom that's out there. Is it of God or is it not of God? And so the Lord gave us that and He introduced that for us. Now tonight, He would contrast that with the other type of wisdom, verse 17. But the wisdom from above or from heaven is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, etc. He describes then that which is from above. This wisdom that comes not from this earth, it is not natural, it is not earthly, it is not demonic. It is really a source, the wisdom is from above. By that we mean it comes from God. God is the one that reveals this wisdom to us. Now, we had an opportunity on Sunday night to explore this. It's interesting how our Wednesday night and Sunday night's expositions are running parallel for a little while, talking about wisdom and the source of wisdom. Go to chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, just by comparison's sake. The wisdom that we want to pursue is that wisdom which comes from above, that is, that has its source in God. And the Apostle Paul in chapters 1, 2, and 3, especially 1 and 2, has been discussing, you know, different types of wisdom. The Gentiles, they looked for wisdom. The Greeks sought wisdom, but obviously not wisdom from God. And he says, but we do have a wisdom. Look at chapter 2 and verse 6. But we do speak wisdom among those that are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which hath not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who, what? Who love Him. Look at verse 10. For to us, finish it, God revealed them through the Spirit. And so he says there is a wisdom that comes from God. And this is the wisdom that was not devised by human reasoning, was not devised by human understanding. Men didn't sit around and think these things through. It was the wisdom that God gave to us. God revealed it to us. It came by means of his revealed word. What you have in your hand is God's revelation of his wisdom. One of the great chapters in the Bible is chapter 8 of the book of Proverbs, which really is wisdom speaking. It's wisdom personified. It's a beautiful chapter. Go there, please. Chapter 8 of the book of Proverbs. What God does in this genre of writing in Proverbs is he takes wisdom, the divine wisdom, and he personifies it, turns it into a person. It's like a beautiful lady just speaking out. And so we'll just begin it just to let you know, in essence, does not wisdom call and understanding lift up her voice? On the top of the heights beside the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gates at the opening of the city, at the entrance of the door, she cries out, to you, O man, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O naive ones, understand prudence. O fools, understand wisdom. Listen, for I shall speak noble things, and the opening of my lips will reveal right things. My mouth will utter truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the utterances of my mouth are in what? In righteousness. There's nothing crooked or perverted in them. They are all straightforward to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than what? Than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. And then I just wanted to whet your appetite. Finish that later on when you get home. What a wonderful chapter that is. Wisdom speaking and saying, this is who I am. It's not something you pick out at Barnes and Nobles. It's not something you get on the internet and find and scroll and find me. No, this is going to be found only in my revealed word. My word that you have in your hand, it's going to be right there. I've made it known to you. And it is God's revealed wisdom. So you and I are greatly privileged when you have this book in your hand. This is God's revealed wisdom. It is here. The book of the ages, all the books of the ages cannot even come close to the book that you have in your hand. The only sad thing today is that most people do not what? They don't read it. Most people don't read it. You are most fortunate because you're here and you, for the most part, I believe you've read this text. You're reading it. We read it tonight. And this is much more than the other 7 billion people on this planet are able to do who have no access to this thing. So we are most blessed. The Word of God is God's revealed wisdom. And that is the other wisdom from hell that is trying to undermine this. Wherever you turn, there is an attack on the Word of God. There's a forceful undermining attack and trying to destroy the integrity of the Scripture so that you will stop reading it. And the moment you stop reading it, then you shut yourself off from the wisdom from above, and you only have the other wisdom, which is really not in our best interest. Go to Colossians chapter 2, please. Colossians chapter 2. Just to reference this wisdom from above that comes from God, revealed in His Word, and then Colossians chapter 2. The Colossian Christians had a great battle with people trying to introduce into their church different philosophies, the things that come from mankind. And he just said to them, basically, that in Christ, verse 3 of Colossians 2, in Christ, in whom are hidden, finish it, all the treasures of wisdom and what? Knowledge. They are in Christ. The word "in whom" refers back to Christ himself. In other words, in Jesus Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Something happens to you, beloved, when you become a Christian, when Christ comes into your heart, your life is immediately illuminated. It's illuminated. You come alive. You're born again in Christ. And your entire mind is illuminated. I had the distinct privilege of leading one of my uncles to Christ after many, many years of his stubbornness and rebellion. He finally came to Christ. And I recall him saying to me, he said, Mijo, which means my son, he said, I see things now I've never seen before. I'm looking at things now I'd never seen before. And he was already in his later days in life. You see, it's what it does. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. When you have Christ, then a door opens to you that allows you to see things that you would never see. If you earned a dozen PhDs, you would never see it, my dear friend. If you had acquired all the learning of all the ancients, you would never see the things that Christ would make known to you. And so in Christ are hidden. So the more you know of Christ, the more you allow Christ into your life, then the more wisdom will be at your disposal. You'll know more and you'll be able to experience the great, great wisdom that God has given to us. Go to John 14, please. We just read in chapter 2 of Corinthians that God revealed them to us through the Spirit. And in John 14, when the Lord speaks about giving us another comforter, to give us a paraclete, another helper, it says in chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus predicting the coming of the Holy Spirit says, "But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, what will he do? He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." See, our great teacher is the Holy Spirit. This book is basically a closed book. This book, we could be like Mr. Ed Guerra here when he was looking out and couldn't see a thing, even though he had glasses on. All right? You see, you can put glasses on and read this book and read words. Read words. You can read sentences. You can put together paragraphs. You can put together words, but they would mean nothing to you, unless the Spirit of God is the one that's teaching us, unless He takes the Word of God and He opens them to us. A graphic illustration of this is the post-resurrection appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ with the two Emmaus disciples. Remember that one? How He met with them and He hid himself from their understanding. They thought he was just another hitchhiker, going along with them. And then he started asking them questions. And then he began to explain to them the Bible. I mean, these guys thought they knew the text. And he explained to them the Bible. And then during dinner time, their eyes were open. They recognized who he was. And then they said, "Now we know why during the journey, when he was explaining the Word of God to us, our hearts began to burn." They began to burn because we were understanding the text for the first time. You see, unless the Lord opens your mind, understanding the book is a closed book. Now, you and I, as believers, we have the Spirit of God. And it's His job to bring, to teach us these things, to open the Word of God and to help us with it. And that's why, even tonight, as you notice, we read the Bible and then we asked for His help to understand it. And that's your private discipline, is to do the same thing. As you open the Bible, just say, "Lord, explain the Bible to me. Explain this text to me. Not only tell me what it means, but also show me how I can apply it to my own personal lives." Does that make sense to you? So you just don't dive in. Don't get into just the ritual of simply reading and simply the reading that somehow, no, read to comprehend. Don't read so much that it doesn't make sense. Read just enough that it does make sense and comprehend. And always ask the Spirit of God to be your teacher. He will teach us, and He'll also bring to remembrance the things we have already studied, right? That's when I was in college, I had the joy of going to Christian college. And we had professors that would pray before class. Imagine that. They would actually lead us in prayer before class. And oftentimes they would pray right before the examinations. And they always prayed these prayers that went something like this, and Lord, help the students to remember the things they studied. Some of us didn't like that prayer. Why? Because we hadn't studied. We're expecting some supernatural revelation, you know what I'm saying? We're expecting God to open our eyes and give us an insight into the examination, but that would never happen as a result of that prayer. You see, you need to give the Spirit something to work with. You need to give Him something to work with. You see, what you read and what you study throughout the day, God brings it to remembrance. When you need it, it's there for you. When you're in the deepest trial, it's there for you. They tell us that during the wars in Southeast Asia, some of the prisoners, as they were put in prison, would actually put together a Bible from memory. They were not allowed to have Bibles, but because they were able to remember and memorize texts, they could pull their information together and put together a summation of Scripture because it came back to them. The Lord brought back to the remembrance the things that they had learned, the things they had studied. You see, it is His job to be your teacher. So when James says it's this wisdom is from above, it comes from God. You'll not acquire it. You'll not acquire it. So in your acquisition of knowledge, in your acquisition of wisdom, always make this the primary. This is the best of books. Should be at the top of the list. This should be the first book to read. This is the book you really want to master. Oh, you got to master everything else that's out there. You should be a great student, but never neglect this one. This is the primary text. This is the one that where the psalmist says, he says, you have made me wiser than my teachers. Imagine boasting in a very humble way to say, Lord, your wisdom has made me wiser than my teachers. Imagine that. And it does exactly that to you. So go back to James with me then. We have seen the source of it. We have seen the source of it. Now, he gives us the characteristics of true wisdom, of that which is from above. He defines what it is and then gives us what it produces. He says in verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first what? Pure, and then it continues. And so it's notice that use. It is first pure, as if to say, this is what it is. This is the nature of wisdom. It is first of all pure. The word pure is also the word holy. The word holy. We sang tonight, holy, holy, holy. Well, that word holy is this word here, okay, that is translated pure, that which is not contaminated. It is undiluted. It is that which is pure, undefiled. There's no matter of impurity in it. He says, this is the wisdom, and so it's designed because, you see, because it comes from God, and God is holy, God's nature is holy, it is only natural and logical that the wisdom that God gives to us is going to be, above all things, pure and holy. Agreed? Because it comes from Him. God has no impurity in Him. There's nothing unholy. Everything God does and everything God touches is absolutely holy. There we already saw in James chapter 1 that there's no evil in Him. He tempts no one, and God cannot be tempted of evil. God is absolutely pure in all He is. That's why you can identify God's wisdom from above, because it is always pure. It is always magnifying the holiness and the perfections of God. That's who it is. And so this wisdom from above is in contrast to that which is from below, which is earthly, natural, demonic, which is really doing the opposite. It is really evil in its core. When you strip away the facade of this worldly wisdom, when you strip away the veneer of it, the veneer is that fakey stuff. Inside it is putrid. It is putrid and wicked and evil. It just simply is a facade of goodness and a facade of being beautiful and of being beneficial. But you strip the facade and in its core, it is not at all pure. It is not at all holy. But God's wisdom is indeed holy. And thereby, it promotes the gospel. And we saw that in Corinthians chapter 1, that God's wisdom exalts the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the condensation of the entire wisdom of God that revealed to us brings us down to the cross, to the incarnation of God in Christ, and Him dying on the cross for our sins, being buried and risen from the dead. That is the condensation of the entire wisdom God has given to us. And the cross is foolishness to the world. That's why you see the contrast and the opposition that comes, because it is the purity of the cross and the wickedness of man's wisdom, and they just do not connect at all. Reminds us also that this purity, as God reveals His Word, you see His purity just bleeding through. Every facet of divine wisdom bleeds the purity of God and His nature. Go to Psalm 19 by way of illustration. In Psalm 19, it's interesting the Psalms. Psalm 19 and Psalm 119 are both Psalms that talk about the Word, the revealed Word of God. In Psalm 19, interesting psalm, because the first part of the psalm is what we call natural revelation. That is, nature speaks about the glory of God. If you're a true scientist, you'll become a believer. If you're a true scientist, you'll become a believer, because all of nature speaks of a divine creator. All of it. It just preaches out to you. And so, verses 1 through 6 talks about that. And then verse 7 and following, we talk about the revealed Word of God, knowledge of God. The law of the Lord is what? Perfect. Notice the purity. Perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is what? It is sure. There's no deception. It's making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are what? Right. They are right, never wrong. Rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is, that we have it there. What is it? Pure or clear, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are what? They are true. They are righteous altogether. And then he appeals to us, they are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, in keeping them there is, finish it, great reward. Now here is the amplification of, you know, the wisdom that is pure. And taking the Word of God, and he spells it out, breaks it out, by showing us all the different ways that this Word is pure and how it impacts your life. Again, the psalmist is trying to help us. Listen, when you come to God's wisdom, it is not static. It is not static. It is not simply a mental thing. It impacts your life. It does. It changes. It does something to you. Notice what it does. He says, restores your soul, verse 7. Restores your soul, brings you back into right fellowship with God, makes wise the simple. You know, when we are most in need of wisdom. We are most in need of wisdom. We are the vast of humanity, all of us here, we are just the recipients of self-imposed disaster because of our stupidity. Am I right or not? We need to be made wise. And the Word of God does that to us. Rejoices the heart. Verse 8. In other words, when you come to God's Word, you walk away happy. It's interesting. You see, some of us get depressed, and we just close the book. I'm sad, so I close the book. I'm depressed, so I close the book. Friend, you're doing the opposite. If you're depressed, what should you do? Open the book. Open the book. If you're hungry, do you close the fridge? No. You open it, right? You open it. Sort of train your mind, because you see, it says here, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. They are pure. They enlighten the eyes. They help you to see things you've never seen before. They are true. They're righteous altogether. And so thereby we'll give anything. We would give all the amount of gold to have the Word of God. We will give it all. It is more desirable than any other sensual pleasure we could have on this planet because, you see, it is the very, very Word of God. Listen, friends, this Word of God, this wisdom that God has given to us is always exalting the holiness of God. It is always exalting the holiness of God. Let me take you to Romans 1 for just a moment. We saw this last week, but it's worth seeing again. The wisdom of the world in contrast to the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is always exalting God. It is always exalting God. And yet it says here in Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. In verse 21, that even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became what? Futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was what? Darkened. They became even worse. Professing to be wise, they became what? Fools. And exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. In other words, this wisdom did the opposite to God's glory, diminished the glory of God. Actually, it took God out of the picture. You see, the divine wisdom always brings God into the picture. That wisdom which is pure always exalts God. You see the glory and the magnificent nature of God revealed to us. That's what it does. It's how you know it's divine wisdom, because God is illuminated. God is glorified. Anytime you read a book, even secular stuff, just because it's secular does not mean it's evil. Because we have some great Christians who have done what Jesus told us, to be wise as serpents and as harmless as what? As doves. And they've invaded the secular world, and they've put together some very wonderful, wonderful books and spill out some wisdom. And the unbeliever has picked up this book and doesn't realize that it's really wisdom from above. And it's pure, it's wholesome, and it lives on. But when it's all said and done, it magnifies the glory of God. See, it's what it does because it's from above. This wisdom is pure. It promotes holiness in the human heart. Go to Proverbs 1 for just a moment. As Solomon began this great book called the Book of Proverbs, which is really very practical wisdom, divine wisdom in a practical way, he said to us in chapter 1, verse 7, repeats this again a couple of times in the rest of the book. He says, the fear of the Lord is, finish it, the beginning of knowledge. Fools, however, what do? They despise wisdom and they despise instruction. Listen, friend, dear soul, listen. If you're here tonight and you're having a hard time tonight, I'm just being nice to you. If you're here tonight and you're having a hard time following with us, it may be one of two things. It may be that you're not a Christian, and therefore this thing is not making sense to you. It's really not something you even want. Because you see, ultimately, if you're not in Christ, you're a fool. And you're going to be despising the wisdom that God gives to you. I'm only saying this, friend, because you need to know that you need to know your heart. You have to wrestle with the darkness of your heart. You have to realize that you need to win. You need to save your soul from hell. And it's up to you to break away these chains of darkness and to pursue righteousness, to pursue the light, to fear the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom. Or you may have allowed yourself to be so overwhelmed by some petty sin, from some pet sin that has got a hold of you that just makes you want to react against the wisdom of God that will set you free from the tyranny of this sin and bring you into the light of the gospel. And so I would encourage you to make sure that you are thirsting and hungering for the wisdom that God has for us. Go back to James chapter 3. Then he explains to us the implications of this. The implications. It is first pure and then what it produces. Again, he's emphasizing how a wise person who has the wisdom of God, how they behave. He's taking us back to chapter 3, verse 13, where he says, let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. Don't tell me you're a Christian. Don't tell me that you have divine wisdom. Don't tell me you read the Bible and know God's wisdom. James says, don't tell me that. Show me. Right? Show me. Show me that you've read the Bible. Show me that you've spent time with God. Show me that you understand the wisdom of God that comes from above. Show it to me. That's what he's saying. He said it to the, he made us see it in the wisdom from down below. Now he says, show it to me. That's why he says, first pure and then. Here's what it does. Look at verse 3 and verse 17. Chapter 3, verse 17. Then it's peaceable. It's peaceable. We'll just follow every one of these qualities. That is, it brings harmony among mankind. You know it's divine wisdom because it brings people together. It brings people together. Notice the contrast. Look at verse 14. But if you have, what? Bitter jealousy and what? Selfish ambition. He says, that's what it, see, that's what the other wisdom does. You end up fighting. There's anger. There's bitter jealousy. He says, verse 16, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is what? Disorder in every evil thing. See, that's the opposite. No, if you're a recipient of God's wisdom, then you're going to see that it brings people into harmony. In other words, if we have a husband and wife who have imbibed God's wisdom, they're going to be living in harmony. They're going to be walking in step. There's going to be peace among them. Because, you see, this is what divine wisdom does. The end result of us receiving divine wisdom is that we're going to live in harmony with one another. We'll live in harmony with each other here, with anybody. You see, because we're recognizing that this is what God's wisdom does, because, you see, it becomes the revealer of who we really are. I mean, Jesus says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. That becomes the axiom. That becomes the golden rule that we live by. That comes from God. See, the ancients have something like that, like be nice to other people, but never the way God put it, not the way the Lord put it, in a very positive way. You know, some say do unto others before they do you unto. That's not what God says. God says, you know, do unto others as you would like them to do unto you, right? Love your neighbor as you love yourself. What a marvelous demonstration of the wisdom of God. See, that is peaceableness. That's what God reveals to us. that we should. One lawyer came to Jesus once and he said, what are the great commandments in the Bible? Because there are, you know, something like 600 and something specific commands in the scriptures. And Jesus says, you know, you can sum them all in two. Love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as you love yourself. It is just that simple. That's divine wisdom. Peaceable. Peaceable. It brings us together. You see, God reveals to us that every one of us is made in the image of God. How can you hate something that is made in the image of God? You can't. You can't. You can't. You can't. You can't destroy that which is made in the image of God. And that comes from God's wisdom, making that known to us, and therefore peaceable. Peaceable. We are going to reveal in our hearts that we are living by God's wisdom by our peaceable behavior. And look again at the second. Not only peaceable, but it's also secondly what? Gentle. Gentle. This is a powerful trait. Gentleness. See, among the ancients, this was not a virtue. To be gentle, to be yielding, to be willing to be stepped on is not a virtue among the heathen. But for God, it's a virtue. For us to be gentle, it's a virtue that God, only God's divine wisdom can make that known to us, to consider the weak, to champion the cause of the poor. This is what it's about. You see, divine wisdom means we're caring about those that are less fortunate than we are, caring about those that really are or have a lesser advantage. We're going to be gentle with these people who we could step on them, we could abuse them, we could stomp on them, but we're not. Because that's not what God would want us to do. Go to Matthew 11. I like what it says in Matthew 11, where he emphasizes the gentle nature of his person and thereby wants us to imitate the same thing. Go to Matthew chapter 11. Actually, it begins with a very, very wonderful prayer that he gives to the Father that applies also to us. Look at verse 25. Matthew 11, 25. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from whom? From the wise and intelligent, and have revealed them to whom? Infants, children. And who are the infants? We are. We are. It says, all these things you've hidden from those that are wise and intelligent as the world sees them, and you've gave them to the to those that are infant in their understanding. Verse 28, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am what? Gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is what? Is light. Jesus reflected that in his own personality. You see, the embodiment of wisdom was to be gentle, not to be abusive, not to be overpowering, but simply to consider the weak, consider those that are weary and heavy laden, and to give them rest. Go to 1 Kings 3. I want you to see something in 1 Kings chapter 3. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 3. It's in the Old Testament, right around the third of it. 1 Kings chapter 3. There was the wisest man that ever lived. His name is Solomon. He was not always the wisest man. Actually, God was very gracious to him. And God asked him. He gave him a request, almost like a golden lamp. Rub it and ask whatever you want. Look at verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night. And God said, ask what you wish me to give you. What if God asked you that? What if God said, ask whatever you want, and I'll give it to you. What would you ask for? Now, you already know, because we're in Solomon, and you already kind of, oh, yeah, well, I will ask you that. Yeah. Maybe not. Maybe you'd be asking for something else. You know, another husband. You know, or something along those lines. But Solomon said in verse 6, you have shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father, according as he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward you. And you have reserved for him this great loving kindness, that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? Imagine what he asked for. I mean, he could have asked for anything, but he asked for one thing. He says, I want wisdom so I can treat your people the way you want them to be treated. That's wisdom, isn't it? That's wisdom. I want to treat your people with gentleness, with care. I want to do the best thing for them. And I don't have the insight. I don't have the knowledge. And so God gave it to him. He said this, by the way. He said, Solomon, because you didn't ask riches or power to be given to you, you know what? I want to give them to you anyway, after I give you wisdom. You see, this is what it means for us to be gentle. How are we behaving towards those around us, people? Are we mean? Are we abusive? Are we overbearing? Do we have this attitude of just taking advantage of other people because we see them as weak or because they are yielding to us? That is not divine wisdom. That is earthly. That is fleshly. That is not the way we ought to be. Let's go back to chapter 3 of James. First peaceable, then gentle. Then notice verse 17, reasonable. Reasonable. This is the trait that means I'm open to opinions. I'm open to compromises. I'm not set in my ways. I'm not terco. I'm not stiff-necked. I'm not the kind of person that, you know, my mind's made up. Don't confuse me with the facts. Remember that one? Yeah, I'm not that kind of person. I want to be reasonable, open to opinions, open to compromises. See, that is wisdom. Knowing that you don't have the corner on all knowledge. Realizing that God has revealed to us that we don't know everything. We don't know everything, and we don't have to defend every single piece of ground that we have. But for us simply to be in some ways reasonable and compromising. Let me illustrate that from the book of Acts chapter 5. Would you please turn to Acts chapter 5? There's an interesting historical insight in the early Christian church when the Jews began to persecute the Christians for their faith in Jesus. Some of the Jews were converting to Christ, and the establishment didn't like that. And they began to persecute them. And come to verse 33 of Acts chapter 5. And when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they were intending to kill them, kill the Christians. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by whom? By all the people. He stood up in the council and gave orders to put the men outside for a short time. Then he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you're proposing to do with these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men joined up with him. But he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee, rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He too perished, and all those who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or action is of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may even be found fighting against God." They took his what? Advice. Now, Gamaliel was not a Christian. He's not a believer. But see, he was a man that studied the law. They tell us that Gamaliel, he knew 26 languages. He was one of the great scholars. And he was a very influential man. But see, he was not like the other people. He was not like so narrow-minded, so unreasonable, so fact that he was not open to, you know, maybe this is of God. We got to give it a chance. That's what he's saying. Let's give it a chance. Don't just close your minds and get angry and kill these guys because somehow they're threatening you. No, let's see. If it's of God, you can't fight against it. If it's not of God, it'll just disintegrate the way the other ones did too. That's what he's talking about. How many times have we gone up in smoke? How many times have we drawn the line and perished? How many times have we did the old Chicano standoff, you know, and then we ended up getting crucified? Remember that? Because we weren't open simply being reasonable. Sometimes the unbeliever, you know, they accuse us of being narrow-minded or closed to reasoning. Friend, and sometimes we are. But, you know, we can be narrow-minded about the truth of the gospel, but it doesn't mean that we're closed to the reasoning. True wisdom is never afraid to go any place or listen to anything. We're not afraid to listen to the most erudite atheist or pagan, you know, discount his theories. We should not be afraid to stop and listen to them, because truth always wins. Truth always, you should never be afraid, because truth always triumphs error, always. So to be reasonable means to be open. To be open, but especially in our personal dealings with each other. To be reasonable, to be open. That is to be persuaded otherwise. Go back again to James chapter 3. He goes on to say, it is also full of mercy and of good fruits. Divine wisdom is full of mercy and goodness. It forgives and it helps. It's designed to do that. See, divine wisdom always has this essence of, I'm merciful to other people. I'm willing to forgive those that have done something against me. I'm open to that. I'm open to forgiving those around me. That's what wisdom does. Wisdom does this from above. It knows that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Wisdom knows that every one of us is in need of forgiveness and has been forgiven through Christ. We've experienced the great forgiveness of God. Have we sinned against Him? Have we sinned against Him greatly? Yes. Has He forgiven us? Now, when somebody sins against us, can we forgive them? Your yeses weren't as loud when I asked you the last question. Because, see, sometimes we're not. Me la vas a pagar, they say in Spanish. You're gonna pay. No, God says, vengeance is what? I will repay. We should be willing to forgive, full of mercy. You know, in Luke chapter 7, God gives a story, gives an illustration. You know, Luke tells a story when Jesus Christ was at a dinner at the house of a Pharisee, a religious man. And this woman came in. From all indications, she was a prostitute. She came in deeply, deeply moved, deeply, deeply under deep contrition, weeping. And she was at His feet, you know, kissing His feet and wetting them with her tears, and then with her hair wiping them dry. And the Pharisee was judgmental, and he is stern, and he said, you know, if this man was a man of God, he would know who this woman was. And Jesus, knowing all the thoughts, he said, Simon, I came to your house and you're so judgmental, you're judging me. I had no water for my own feet. But this woman has washed your feet with her tears. You gave me no oil for my head. You know, it's a long journey. You did nothing for me. She has anointed my head. You see, you know why she's doing that, Simon? Because she is a sinner, and she's been forgiven, and she's so thankful. He that is forgiven much is thankful in a great way. But you have no mercy because you haven't experienced forgiveness. That's your problem. You see, friend, when you have been forgiven much, you can forgive much. True or not? But it can be that we can become so unforgiving. For some reason, we reason from the world's perspective that we're not going to forgive. We're going to expect remuneration. We want vengeance. We want to see blood. Well, friend, that's not the way God treated us. True or not? I mean, I look around. I don't see a lot of whole blood in these aisles. God has forgiven us, hasn't He? He has forgiven us. And so we've forgiven you, friend. Then we should forgive other people. In just the same way God has forgiven you. That's the wisdom from of God. To know the fact that God is good. And if He's good, we should be good to people. If He's good, we should be generous to those around us. Because that's the way God is. That's the wisdom that comes from above. Let's proceed. Not only is it full of mercy and of good fruits, but it's also unwavering. It is unwavering. That particular word unwavering is a difficult word to translate because it has all these different nuances to it. For example, it can be translated unwavering, that is to say loyal, steadfast, or it can also be somebody that doesn't have prejudice, that has no biases, because the same word is found in chapter 2 earlier when we talk about looking at people with favoritism. Remember that one? It says, and so it can be not judgmental, or a word that means I'm not gonna move. I'm gonna be loyal. I'm gonna be steadfast. I'm gonna be faithful. That's wisdom. Wisdom does not look at someone and see the worst. Looks at people and gives him the benefit of the what? Of the doubt. thinks no evil, you know, always gives the benefit of the doubt. That's what wisdom does. Wisdom always does that. And so as you and I live with each other in our homes and our families, you know, learn to always give the benefit of the doubt. Don't be so judgmental. We'll talk about that in chapter 4 as James brings it up to our attention. Belief in just being faithful as well and steadfast. Why? Because God is faithful. God will never forsake us. God will never leave us. What makes us faithful and loyal is this, is that we can trust the great sovereignty of God. We can trust God to honor His word and to honor us. That we can be faithful, we can be steadfast, we can be loyal and not be the loser for it, because you see, we have God who's the ultimate protector and provider of His people. Wisdom knows that. The world doesn't know that. The world says, you know what, I gotta cover all my bases. I can't be that loyal. I can't be that steadfast, because what do they do me in? Wisdom from above says, no. I can trust. I can be loyal. I can give myself to whatever promises I've given and hold on to them. Why? Because this is what divine wisdom does. And then finally, look at verse 17. It's also without what? Hypocrisy. Divine wisdom is genuine. It is genuine, has no deception. No deception. See, true wisdom is not afraid to be transparent. What you see is what you what? What you get. What you see is what you get. We are forever trying to be somebody else. You ever notice that? We're forever trying to, change. We can't even accept ourselves anymore. What do they call those things when you take your own picture? Yeah, you're taking so many selfies that you don't like what you see. That's what's happening. We're making these plastic surgeons rich because you're taking so many selfies. That's why you don't like your selfie, so you're changing your selfie. Yeah. Why? Because, see, you're so used to being a hypocrite that you don't like the real thing. So you got to change it. Got to change it. And everything's plastic around. Everything is like, you know, something else. You know, and wisdom doesn't do that. I recall reading some place where they said to this fellow, listen, if you're going to go for a job interview, don't wear a toupee, because the boss is going to find out that you're a hypocrite. You don't have that hair. And if you lie with your hair, you lie with something else. So go bald, you know, be the real you. That's what he gets, the real thing. And that's the way life should be, the real thing. The real thing, to learn to be transparent. Transparent because, can you hide from God? No, God sees right through us, does He not? He sees right through us, whatever facade, whatever mask, whatever thing you put on, God says, that's not even you. You're hiding, I can see who you are, and He exposes us, so you can't hide from God. And really, there's no need to hide from God, because God is our defender. This is who we are. In all the weaknesses, in all the frailties, in all the warts and wrinkles and stuff, that's who we are. And God is still our defender. Amen or not? Wisdom knows that. Wisdom says, you know, I don't need to. There's only one person I need to be clear with, and that's God. If I'm clear with God, it doesn't matter what you say or what you think. Isn't that true? And this is what it's about. And so wisdom is this. Wisdom is content with being the real thing. The real thing. The average American is not content with who he is. And so we wrestle with that. Friend, look at yourself, and there's certain things that there's nothing you can do about it. Not a whole lot you can do. Not a whole lot that's going to happen. You're not going to change. If God made you short, I mean, you can use stilts, but you're going to fall and break your leg. You know what I'm saying? And even be shorter as a result of that, you know? In other words, if you can't change it, accept it. And then not only accept it, but love it. Love it, because that's the way God made you. Now he finished it by saying to us in verse 18, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The result of true wisdom is obviously peace with ourselves and peace with those around us. It's just a wonderful thing to live in the wisdom that God has given us. Listen, people of God, we have choices today. We have a lot of choices every single day. A choice to either understand the wisdom that comes from above and take that and live by that, or to close the book and look at the wisdom that's available for us, this earthly, this natural, sometimes hellish and demonic, and then try to survive based on that wisdom. I can assure you, friend, you go this way and you'll one day regret it, if not for a while, for all eternity. I submit to you, follow God's wisdom. Amen? And that wisdom is embodied in Jesus Christ. Make sure that Jesus Christ is in your heart. If He's in your heart, then the wisdom of God dwells within you. Lord, thank You so much for giving us this opportunity to open Your Word. Father, we are like You prayed on this earth, that You have hidden these things from the intelligent and the wise and revealed them to infants. And Lord, we confess that as we sit before You tonight, we are like little children. But Father, we are little children that are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. We want to have Your wisdom in our hearts, in our lives. Lord, Your people here tonight have been so gracious. They have come. Some have worked all day. They've been weary. But they've come tonight, Lord, to ask You to help them and to give them wisdom for their lives. Answer their prayer. Honor their efforts. And for those that might come here tonight without Christ, Lord, remind them. Oh, Lord, more than remind them, impress upon them that they must receive Your Son, Jesus, as their Savior. And then, and only then, can their eyes be opened to see all the wonderful things You have for those that love You. Help us now. Watch over us as we dismiss. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed. God bless you.